Well, this text that Terry read is not technically an Epiphany passage. And, you know, the church down through history, not just the Catholic Church, but the Lutheran Church and various Reformed churches, used passages over and over again during their cycle of preaching through the Christian year. And I've tried to do that as well. And sometimes we've had other things that come up and we'll have special sermons or special holidays that we celebrate, American holidays or what. But then we always go back to the Christian year and try to follow that. Because it helps us to get through the whole Bible's large picture of what was going on with Christ. Well, even though this is not an Epiphany passage, what it really is, it's just John's announcement of Christ. Now, that's an Epiphany in a way, but what it really does, it gives the character of John the Baptist, and he was a key, understanding his character is key to understanding why Christ's baptism was an Epiphany passage and why that's an important Epiphany message. And this word Epiphany is actually the Greek word for manifestation, and it's used in the Bible that way. So really it's not a translation, it's a transliteration. It's what the Greek really says, Epiphany, or something similar to it. And it means unveiling. It means a revealing. It means a presentation or a manifestation. And what is it about John the Baptist? What is it about him that made him qualified to introduce Christ? That's a question that I would like to ask in this message. And perhaps in answering that question, we can learn how we are supposed to make known in our realm of influence that Jesus is the one the world is waiting for. That's what John was doing. He was announcing the one that we've been waiting for is coming. And he was trying to prepare the way for that. John had a prophetic ministry. I'm going to preach on two points: John's prophetic ministry and his prophetic message. But John had a prophetic ministry. And although John is only listed in the New Testament, of course, a New Testament portion of Scripture, we always call him the last prophet of the Old Testament because he was preaching at the time the Old Testament was still happening, the Old Covenant. He was preaching under the Old Covenant. But he was like a transition point between the Old and the New Testament. And it's interesting, he was dressed. He was dressed like an Old Testament prophet. People refer, well, he's often looked upon as is this Elijah come back? You know, because he dressed like Elijah. Elijah dressed in a hairy outfit. And this idea is repeated four times in all four of the Gospels. So it must be important for God wanted us to remember this. He said he wore a camel hair or a camel skin outfit. Now, there's a dispute about what that is. They say, well, you can't weave camel hair very well together. So the hair that was being seen was the skin. And so some translations put it as camel skin outfit. But it was hairy. And Elijah, the Tishbite, the Old Testament prophet, always was called a hairy man, but he also wore a hairy shirt. And he wore a leather girdle, a leather belt. And it's very interesting that those were not man-made materials. They were not made of linen. They were not woven of linen and so on. And many people's garments in those days were whatever they could get because clothes was expensive in those days. But John's clothes, it says, were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. Those are animal products. Those are animal products. And I just want to show that God was making him a sign. He was saying, this is a sign of the Old Testament. What was so significant about animals in the Old Testament is that they were sacrificed. If you go back to the Garden of Eden and you look at Adam and Eve, God clothed them in animal sacrifice. He clothed them with skins. And and John is wearing, in a sense, he's wearing the symbol of atonement. He's wearing, like Adam and Eve had to wear, he's wearing the symbol of atonement, that an animal had to die, or an animal gave these things so that he could be clothed. So that was one symbol. And then he had a diet that had prophetic significance. His food was locusts, which signified something. And if you go back in the Old Testament, he ate locusts. And by the way, if you read the Old Testament, locusts were clean food. You could eat locusts. They were fine to eat. I don't know about that myself, but for them, that was okay. And it's probably pretty crunchy, you know. I like crunchy food, but I don't know if I want locusts. But locusts were so many times in the Old Testament used as a plague in the God's judgment. And in a sense, he was eating and think he was so much into the Old Testament. And you know what prophets always prophesied? God's judgment, God's judgment, God's judgment. And many times the judgment would come would be locusts and plague of locusts. Well, anyway, he was eating and feeding upon. He literally fed himself on that knowledge. Okay, the knowledge of God's judgment. But also, God's predicted mercy. This is a very interesting word. It says, he ate locust and wild honey. Now, that word wild honey, it was given the term wild, but the meaning of the word was tree honey. In other words, it was wild honey. It was not beekeeper honey that man was doing. It was found out on a tree. And that's what the word is used for, honey from a tree. And in a sense, he was also showing forth the prophetic significance by eating honey of what was coming. Yes, he was eating on judgment, and we see judgment in the Old Testament, but something in the New Testament, that judgment was going to fall upon Christ. And that Greek word, tree honey, was about Calvary's tree. On Calvary's tree, Christ tasted death for every man so that from the sweet salvation that was purchased there, everyone might taste and see that the Lord is good. Those are two scriptures that you put those together, and it talks about the cross. Yes, it's people can taste and see that the Lord is good because His salvation is sweet. And everybody here would testify to that. His prophetic ministry, John's prophetic ministry, set the spiritual stage for Christ's ministry. He fit Isaiah's description perfectly because he was coming to prepare the way for Christ. If you read the verse 3 again, it says, "This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." A prophetic ministry, having a prophetic ministry, urges people to get their minds and their lives in line with God's point of view. You think about that. A prophetic minister is trying to get people who have strayed away from God's point of view to get their minds and their lives back on track with God's way of thinking, of God's way of living, how God wants us to live. And just as the Old Testament prophets in the past, he was bold in proclaiming and confronting the abuses that were happening in by those who were in religious power. Whenever you see the Old Testament, they're talking about the priesthood is doing this or that, and the prophets are speaking out when there are people in positions of religious power who are abusing or misusing that power. In verse 7 it says, "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?'" I mean, that's a nice welcome invitation. What do you think? Who warned you to come from the fleeing wrath? You know you guys are in for it, right? Because you've not been doing what the Lord told you to do. Well, not just like the Old Testament prophets, he didn't just speak about the religious leaders. He also suffered persecution and finally death, confronting the sins of political rulers who were abusing their power or just being evil. And in Luke, his rendition of what happened to John. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, who he'd taken his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked up John in prison, but he also had John beheaded later. But before all this happened, John was out baptizing. And John knew his calling. He knew his calling. His reply to the Jewish leaders that had come to watch, you know, it shows that he recognized. He said who he was. He said, finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." John knew who he was. John knew who he was supposed to be, and he was being who he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be getting people ready for the coming Messiah, the long-awaited Christ. And we have that same ministry. We have that same prophetic ministry to proclaim that Jesus is the one the world is waiting for. He really is. He really does satisfy the needs of the world. And he is the one the world is waiting for. Luke says, Luke chapter 3 says, "The word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert." You know, while he was preaching, he learned all alone in the desert, where he listened to God and could hear God's voice. You know, we need many times to have that same discipline to take some time alone and listen to God. Get the Bible open and read and say, "Lord, speak to me that I may speak." Like that song goes, "Speak to me that I may speak." And we need to be able to be like John, have a prophetic ministry as part of our lives by getting alone with God, learning to hear His word, learning to share His word as a sign, and us to be a sign of Christ. Then there is his prophetic message. John had a prophetic message. And John's message was repentance. He said to repent. It's the same message that we're supposed to do to prepare the way for the Lord in people's lives. It's to talk about this repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, what repentance means, you know, when people hear the word repent, they say, "Oh, I don't like that language. Repentance, I don't want to repent." You know, because it's more or less been used as a joke or a parody in cartoons and so on like that. But what it really means is metanoia, a change of mind. And remember, what we're supposed to be doing is getting our minds in line with the viewpoint of God. And that's what the prophetic message is doing. The prophetic message is, what is the viewpoint of God? I want to tell you what that viewpoint is. And God's point of view is internal. It's about the inside of our hearts, when many times we think about just the external. God wants to speak to the internal. What's going on inside the heart? Now, confessing their sins and being baptized in the Jordan River, that was really true for many people. They were really heartfelt repentance, and they wanted to show it. They confessed their sins, and then they were baptized, which we'll talk about the symbolism of baptism. They had a real evidence of a changed heart. But then, John diagnosed the problem of the Sadducees and Pharisees who had come to watch what was happening. "Do not think," he says, "do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." Now, just a side note there. Now, was that hyperbole? Can God raise up people out of stones? This is sort of a sidetrack thing, but I just want to tell you, when you find something in Scripture that says, "Well, that doesn't sound like it. God couldn't raise up people out of stones." Everybody sitting in this room, 7 years ago, the molecules that are in your body were not there. Do you know that? It takes 7 years, but every molecule and atom flushes through. We are Human beings are a dynamic. We're not like that piano there. 7 years from now, that same molecules will be there, but living organisms are a dynamic. We take in elements, they pass through us, and we absorb nutrients, and our cells die and they're rebuilt, and they die and rebuild. Or even living cells that never change, they do change the molecular structure by passing things out. And in 7 years' time, every molecule in our bodies that are here right now, we're not there. Now that's a very interesting point that science has made up. Because what does that say about resurrection? You see, resurrection is based on something that science has discovered called the DNA. Every person's individual body that's sitting here in front of us has a DNA, and a DNA molecule that tells it what to look like, what our bodies look like. Well, when God wants to raise us up, He doesn't have to have the same material. A piece of carbon is the same piece of carbon. All He needs is the DNA, and He's got that well stored. It's a formula. It's well stored in His computer brain. And so all He has to say, I want the DNA out of those stones right there. All the molecules come together, and here we are back again in the way we were. That's just a side note on resurrection. So when John said that, when he said, out of these stones, he was literally being scientifically true. Out of these very stones, God will raise up, perhaps, children for Abraham, their bodies back again in resurrection. Well, that's what he confronted them with. But, you know, they were saying, our status, our position, our achievement, our inheritance, you know, our reputation. Those things can be a mask behind which people can hide, sinners can hide their hearts and lives, or try to anyway, from not being in God's will or not being in line with God's way of thinking. You know, say, well, I've got my position, I've got my reputation or what. John's message had some bad news for those people. But it also had some good news for his listeners. And it's depending on how they responded to the prophetic message. How did they respond to that message that he was proclaiming? In God's view, there's no place in his kingdom for hearts that will not produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And he says in verse 10, the axe is already at the roots of the tree. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's bad news for those with unrepentant hearts and minds and lives that do not show that they are really sincere in their repentance. But the good news is that there is one coming. And this was the main thing that John was talking about. He was the transition point between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was the transition point of telling there's one coming. And he says, there's one coming who can bring ultimate holiness. Here you have repented. That's great. And you're showing forth this repentance. How did they? It was a symbol of baptism. The symbol of baptism. In verse, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Jewish mind understood the ancient mikveh baptism. It was long before John. The idea of this full body naked bath where you just washed your whole body. And then afterwards you were called ritually clean. You were called ritually clean. Well, the one that God was coming would not stop with just repentance and a ritual cleanliness or going through a ritual of water baptism or water washing or water bath. He would not stop there. He would immerse repentant hearts in the Holy Spirit, in the very nature of God, bringing about a holiness that matches God's holiness in our capacity to receive it. That's what God wants. That's what Christ brings. He brings a holiness from the Holy Spirit, not just from our repentance. That's good. That's the preparation point. But it's not the end result. Repentance is a preparation for receiving the one who can really make us holy, make us a part of his kingdom, put us in the state where we can participate in his kingdom. So John's prophetic message was that this coming one would bring about a two-way division between the repentant and the unrepentant. There would be a dividing point. And he said this in verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, this unquenchable fire is a nasty subject for a lot of people. They don't like to talk about it. When I was reading through Longfellow's translation of Dante's The Divine Comedy, it was really hard getting through the first third called the Inferno, Hell. And then there was a little bit more difficulty, too, getting through Purgatorio, you know, that section about purgatory. And then when we got to Paradiso, I liked it. I felt like, well, I was home. This is where we should be. And you know, nobody likes to think and talk about hell. Nobody likes to people think, oh, hell is this life, or this life is purgatory, you know, and they have reasons to why they say that. But it doesn't have to be that way in this life. It can be paradiso, with Christ living in our hearts now. That's why when I got in Dante's comedy to Paradiso, which is the celestial place, you know, I felt like I was home. I felt like this is where we should be. This is praising God all the time. This is where we should be. Luke, in chapter 3, Luke says, "And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them." The good news is that we don't have to wait for heaven. We don't have to wait for heaven. We can have heaven in our hearts. We can be living this paradiso. I don't know the Italian on that. But anyway, paradiso. I want to say paradiso, but it's paradiso. Jesus is the one that we've been waiting for. Jesus is the one that the world is waiting for. All we have to do is to get our minds and our lives in sync, in line with God's viewpoint and God's way of looking at things, how God sees things. And that's what John preached. And as John set the stage for Christ's ministry and Christ coming to the world, so we, as a people that love God, can also prepare the way for others. People need epiphany. They need an epiphany of Christ. They need to have that, and people use that word epiphany to mean, wow, I just had a revelation. They need a revelation of Christ through us. Us showing that Christ is real. He's changed my life. I've listened to him. He's spoken to me. And I'm speaking to you about him. That's what we need this year, don't you think? An epiphany in the lives of others, and a further epiphany in our own lives as we every day get to know Christ better. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this message of John the Baptist, this messenger. Lord, he was a faithful messenger. He had a prophetic ministry and he had a prophetic message, and we have the same ministry and the same message to be assigned to others and to be a sharing with others of your goodness, that people might taste and see that the Lord is good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.